In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second week of the Blessed Month of Kiyak. And as I mentioned last week, the Church reads for us during this month the whole first chapter from the Gospel of St. Luke. And the portion that the Church read for us today was the Annunciation of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So last week was the Annunciation of St. John the Baptist to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and this week is the Annunciation to the Virgin, the Mother of God, of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This isn't the day that we actually celebrate the Feast of the Annunciation, because the Annunciation happened 9 months before the Lord's birth, right? So actually the feast falls during the Holy Great Fast, during the 29th of Baramhat. But just to complete the first chapter, the Church records for us all of the events leading up to the birth of our Lord and Savior. But there's a beautiful connection between the readings of all of the readings of the Church with one another. And it's a good practice for us to get in the habit of maybe reading the readings on Sunday, beginning from Vespers and all the way through the Gospel, to get an idea of what the message the Church wants to send us. If we paid attention during the reading of the book of Acts, it came to us from Acts chapter 7, which was the oration that St. Stephen was saying to the Jews before they took up stones and stoned him. Very long passage. In the midst of this passage, he records for them about what God did with them through Moses, the prophet. And he spoke and he told them how he appeared to them in the burning bush. And this was a sign of God's appearance in the midst of the fire. If we look at the events that happened last week in the church in St. Peter, and any of the events that happened to our people back home in Egypt, we look and we say, as if we're in the midst of a fire. Is there anybody that can deliver us from this continual persecution and this continual place in the midst of the fire? I'd like to speak to you today about being in the midst of the fire, or being in the midst of the fire. And is there anything significant about being in the midst, and is this a special place that God reserves for His chosen ones? What happens in the midst of the fire? The first thing we have to realize is that being in the midst of the fire is a special and holy place. It's a unique place. Not everyone is counted worthy to be placed in the midst of the fire. Only those chosen ones. We read in the Acts of today, when the Lord said to Moses, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So when Moses came to witness the fire and the bush, but not being consumed, he told him to take off his sandals, for the place where you stand is holy. So being in the midst of this fire is a holy place, and is a place, like I said, that's not for everyone. If we look at the life of St. Paul the Apostle, before he was St. Paul, his name was Saul. And Saul used to be a persecutor of the Christians and a very zealot Jewish fanatic. And he hated the church and hated it with a passion, to the point where he went to the high priest and asked permission and just his stamp of approval to gather the Christians from all over the region and put them into prison and torture them and kill them. So not only did he do this in Jerusalem, but he also went all the way, he was headed to Damascus, which was in Syria. So he was heading all of this way to get the Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and to persecute them. But as you and I know, on the road to Damascus, the Lord Christ appeared to him on the road and told him, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then after he met the Lord and he told me, "What should I do?" the Lord instructed him to go to Ananias in Damascus and he'll tell you what to do. In the meantime, the Lord Christ appeared to Ananias, and he told him, "There's a gentleman whose name is Saul. He's coming to you. I want you to do so and so and so with him." So Ananias, like in the middle of this, he's like, "Are you kidding me? I heard about this guy. He used to kill the, he's killed the Christians, he kills us, he persecutes and come after us. I know this guy, I heard of him. You know what the Lord responded to Ananias, what he said? He said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So he tells him that he's a chosen vessel. But Ananias is thinking, what do you mean, a chosen vessel? But he's against you. What's going to change him all of a sudden? And then he says, he gives him a piece of evidence that convinces Ananias of what the Lord is saying, and he doesn't question the Lord anymore. He tells him what? He tells him, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oftentimes when we read this, we think we're reading and we say God's paying him back for all that he did. No, this isn't the way God works. He's not out to, you know, pay somebody back for persecuting the Christians. But what is he saying here? He said that St. Paul is considered worthy to suffer for my name's sake. And when Ananias heard this, he understood this to be, surely he's going to be a chosen vessel. Because all of the believers weren't counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So if he's going to be suffer for your name, O Lord, then what you're saying is true, and I will not open my mouth again. And he didn't. So this being in the midst of the fire is a holy and special place that is chosen for certain and elect people. Also, not only did St. Paul understand this, but also all of the disciples and those who followed the Lord at the time. In the beginning of Acts, when the disciples began to preach, the Jews gathered them, put them into prison, threatened them, and told them not to preach in the name of the Lord again. And they did it anyways. They came back and they threatened them again and put them in prison and all these things. And you know what they said afterwards when they were let out? He says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So actually, in the early church, the idea of suffering was something that was of a privilege, not something that was, you know, something we have to just bear. It was a privilege. They looked at it as a privilege. Because when we suffer for the name of Christ, we participate in his actual suffering. So it's a holy place. The midst of the fire is also a place of comfort. It's also a place of comfort. Again, in the book of Acts, it says about Moses, God is saying to his people, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning." So he comforts them by two things, by seeing and by hearing. What do we mean by seeing? When you hear the word "see" in the Bible, it can refer to many things. It can refer to seeing by the eye, I see someone. It can refer to seeing as perceiving, as an act of the mind. But it can also mean, seeing can also mean to become acquainted with by experience. So when I see something, I'm acquainted with it by experience. So when God says here, "I've seen the oppression of my people," he is saying here that not only have I seen and I heard and I understand, but he says, "I have become acquainted with by experience." How does God become acquainted by the oppression of his people by experience? He becomes acquainted through the incarnation. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he was acquainted with our suffering. Not as somebody who, you know, is sitting up there and just observing things from on high. But he humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and entered into the suffering with us. From the moment of his birth, he entered into the suffering of man. Shortly after his birth, there's a guy named Herod who heard about him, saw his star, and didn't like him, and wanted to kill him, and was after him. To the point where St. Joseph was spoken to in a dream and said, "Take the young child and flee to Egypt, for Herod wants to kill him." So he fled from Herod as a boy at a young age. Even as he grew during his teaching, in John chapter 10, in the passage of the Good Shepherd, where he says of himself that I am the good shepherd. At the end of the passage, he says that I and my Father are one. Then immediately afterwards, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So during his preaching, they wanted to stone him and get rid of him. He was faced with the oppression. He was in the midst of the fire, just as we are, or just as our brethren are. And of course, the climax of his moment in fire was his passion. From the psychological torment that he went through to the point where his sweat was like blood, to all of the agony going through the crown of thorns and the whippings and everything else, and of course the crucifixion. So he sees us by experience, not simply with his eyes. Not only does seeing mean that he sees and experiences with us, but also seeing in the Bible can mean that he cares for us. If you recall, in the when the Lord Christ was feeding the 5,000, he said, when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sickness. When he saw the multitude, this seeing of the multitude wasn't simply of observing a lot of people, but he felt them, he cared for them. He saw the need and wanted to fulfill the need for them, whether it be their sicknesses or whether to give them food because they spent a long day with him. So seeing is not only by the eyes or perception or even participating in and being in the midst with us, but also caring for us. So not only did he see his people, but he also heard their cry. And this is the cry of prayer. And it is expressed very beautifully in the Psalms when the psalmist says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry came before him even to his ears. It's beautiful how the psalmist says here that he cried to the Lord and he heard my voice. What makes you sure that he heard your voice? Because he hears every prayer that we make. During these times, as we're in the midst of the fire, oftentimes people say, does God hear the voices of his people? He certainly does. And the time will come in one shape or form, whether in this life or the next, that he will hear and act. And in that moment, we will be the fulfillment of our joy. Also in Psalm 31, he says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. So he says here that the Lord preserves the faithful and then he repays the proud person. So he hears all of our cries. Also, in the midst of the fire is not only is it a place, a holy place, but a place of comfort, but it's also a place of deliverance. It's also a place of deliverance. You might say, Buna, how can there be deliverance in the midst of the fire when the people are being killed and slaughtered and dismembered? How can this be deliverance? If you remember, in the burning bush, the bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. Remember what the Lord or what God said when Satan came to Job and wanted to test him? He said, you can test him, but don't touch his soul. This is the part where God sets his limits. He cannot be consumed. He can be beaten and afflicted, but he can't be killed. After seeing Israel's sorrow, he comes and he says, I will come and deliver them. Listen to what the Lord, what God says in Exodus. He says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So as he saw and observed their suffering, he says, now is the time of deliverance. I will come and deliver them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, for the Israelites, this was the land of Canaan. But for us in the New Covenant, we have bigger and greater lands that we're in pursuit of, which is the kingdom of heaven, which the flowing with milk and honey will not be something that we enjoy physically, but is something that we enjoy spiritually in the presence of the Lord. And we partake of the tree of life, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's consider also the three holy youth in the midst of the fire. We might look and we can say that the fire was the deliverance from the king. As long as the three children were outside, they were under the authority of the king, and the king could harm them. But once they were thrown in the midst of the fire, were they under the authority of the king any longer? No, he could do nothing from them. He could do nothing, because the Lord had chosen to deliver them, and deliver them he did. Deliver them from what? If we look at the people of Israel, God delivered the people of Israel from the slavery and captivity in Egypt. And he delivered the three holy youth from the threat of death. And actually, this is what the Christ came, and he came to deliver us from both. He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin and slavery of sin, and also to deliver us from death. In the Gospel of today, it says in the Annunciation of the Lord, when the angel said to the Virgin Mary, it says that he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Is there a kingdom that lasts forever? There is no earthly kingdom that lasts forever. We can look at the great kingdoms of old, whether it be the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, the French, whatever it might be. None of them lasted forever. Every kingdom must come to an end. So when the angel here is speaking to St. Mary that his kingdom will last forever, he's speaking here of an eternal deliverance, the deliverance from sin through the passions of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, during Holy Week, after each exposition that we read, we say as a congregation, we say what? Christ, our Savior, has come and has borne suffering, and through his passions, he saved us. He bore suffering, and through his passion, through his fire, he saved us. He delivered us. In the midst of fire, there is deliverance. When we speak about deliverance, we're delivering from one to another. If I'm going to deliver somebody from jail, I'm taking him from the jail and putting him somewhere else, right? Delivering him to his parents, delivering him to his wife, to his children, to your husband, whatever it might be. So where is God delivering us to? As we said, to a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is what he said in the Old Testament. What did he say in the New Testament, in the book of Revelations? He says what? I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So he says, the place where I would deliver it to you, it won't be milk and honey as we know them. It will be the fountain of life. That same fountain that he spoke with the Samaritan woman and told her, when you drink of it, you will never thirst again. There'll be no other desire you desire besides this fountain. And this desire, you'll be filled and filled and filled, and you will get your full of God in his kingdom. Then he continues in Revelation and says, in the middle of its street, this is the kingdom of heaven he's describing, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So he says, and there's a river in the midst of the kingdom, and there's this tree of life. And the tree of life which bore 12 fruits. The number 12 here indicates the church, whether it be the church of the Old Testament via the 12 tribes of Israel, or the New Testament church, which is the 12 disciples by which the church was founded upon. So he's saying here that they will be this river and this tree of life which we will eat, and we will eat freely. And we will have a yield every month, meaning every person will have their fill all the time forever of this tree of life. Who is this tree of life? It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the beautiful thing in the book of Revelations about this part is that there is no tree of knowledge of good and evil any longer. But there's only the tree of life in the kingdom of heaven. Meaning what? There'll be no chance for anybody to be tempted to take something else. We've passed, and God willing, when we get there, we would have passed the test, and now it's time for enjoyment and fulfillment in the Lord, and not a time of test. The midst of fire is deliverance. Also in the midst of the fire is the place of communion. In the Sermon on the Mountain, the Lord says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For what? For what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we have a promise from the mouth of the Lord Himself that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is an assurance. He promised them an eternal kingdom. And again, if we consider and go back to the example of the three holy youth, what happened to them when they were thrown in the fire? When they were thrown in the fire, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the non-believing king, was sitting outside the fire. And he looked inside the fire, and he said what? I see four. I don't see three anymore. I put three in there, but I see the fourth. Nebuchadnezzar, what does this fourth person look like? He said what? The Son of Man. He looks like the Son of God. Looks like the Son of God. Tarafak. How do you know what the Son of God looks like? It's as if there was no doubt of who this person is. This is what it's going to be, by the way, at the end of time. Even the people that don't know God will know Him when they see Him. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't know Him. But when he saw Him, he identified Him. Yes, this is the Son of God. And if we were to go and ask the three youth when they were in there, would you rather be in the fire or out of the fire? What do you suppose their answer would be? In the fire. Of course, in the fire. Out of the fire, we were serving the king, and we were doing his tasks. But in the fire, what were we doing? We were singing and praising with the Lord Himself. We were in communion with Him. Why would we want to leave? In the midst of the fire is better than being outside of the fire. And then, of course, when Nebuchadnezzar told them to come out of the fire, they could have very well said, no, leave us in here, we're okay. We don't want to come out. But for the sake of obedience to their authority, they left the Lord in the fire and said, we'll see you a little bit later. And they left the fire and continued serving with the king. The question could arise, could God have delivered them before they got into the fire? Certainly. Right when He said, okay, if you disobey Me, you don't bow down and worship the image that I've set up, then I'm going to throw you in the furnace. God could have sent a chilling wind to blow out the fire. Very easy, right? He could have stiffened the arms of the soldiers who were going to throw them in the fire. How many ways we can invent of how God could have intervened. But had God intervened before they were thrown in the fire, what would be the difference? The communion with God. They wouldn't have been four any longer. They still would have been three. So, in hindsight, it was more advantageous for them to go in the midst of the fire, because in the midst of the fire was communion with God, than to be outside. Lastly, the midst of the fire is a place of glory. It's a place of glory. At the end of Acts chapter 7, after St. Stephen gave this big, long speech, they took up stones and stoned St. Stephen to death. But what did St. Stephen observe as they were stoning him? It says, but he, who is St. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It never records to us in the life of St. Stephen that he saw this until when? Till they were stoning him. Till they were stoning him. Until he was in the midst of the fire. And I believe that all of the martyrs that have been martyred in this church, as they are being martyred, have this experience with Christ. And that's how they're able to endure. They see something that only they are privileged to, and they can't explain it. But it's something they only are privileged to. Listen to the glory of those who are in the midst of the fire. In Psalm 66, it says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." Yes, we went through the fire, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. And again, Isaiah says, "Behold," God says on the mouth of Isaiah, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profane, and I will not give my glory to another?" So in the midst of affliction, in the midst of the furnace, comes deliverance and comes glory. The church today is announcing to us the promise of deliverance that was fulfilled over 2,000 years ago through the birth, life, and death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church has showed us that in the midst of the fire is a place, a holy place, is a place of comfort, is a place of deliverance, is a place of communion, and ultimately a place of glory that awaits all those who labor and toil to the end. May God strengthen us and our brothers and sisters who are in Egypt through this difficult time, and grant us to be more zealot in the spirit, and look at their example and say, look what they suffered for. What am I doing over here? If we're not being persecuted physically yet, then let's, you know, put ourselves this yoke of burden in our spiritual practices. Let's get up from our laziness and let's rise and be diligent in our spiritual practices. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.